Let's pray together, seeking the Holy Spirit's help and wisdom as we come under God's word. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, open our hearts to receive this word of God as it is the word of God, and not the word of man, but it is your word of life to us. We need it. We need to hear it. We must believe it. And we can only have such gifts and blessings if your Holy Spirit should be at work in our hearts. And so we ask that your Spirit would be upon us in this time, in this particular time of this worship service. For we need his illumination. So bless the reading and the preaching of your own word, that your name may be glorified and that it might be of benefit and good to us, to your people, as we seek to serve you and live before you. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Turn with me tonight to Luke chapter 13. We're going to read together the first 9 verses of Luke 18, which will also be the text for the sermon, as we consider one of Jesus' parables in this passage and the context right before, as he's again challenged by the people, but this time in terms of some other different kinds of questions, not pertaining specifically to the law, but to an understanding of sin and salvation. Luke chapter 13, beginning at verse 1, and we'll read through verse 9. There were some present at that very time who told him about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. And he answered them, "Do you think that these Galileans were worse sinners than all the other Galileans because they suffered in this way? No, I tell you, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Or those 18 on whom the tower in Siloam fell and killed them, do you think that they were worse offenders than all the others who lived in Jerusalem? No, I tell you, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish." And he told this parable. A man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came seeking fruit on it and found none. And he said to the vine dresser, "Look, for 3 years now, I have come seeking fruit on this fig tree, and I find none. Cut it down. Why should it use up the ground?" And he answered him, "Sir, let it alone this year also, until I dig around it and put on manure. Then if it should bear fruit next year, well and good. But if not, you can cut it down." And so far the reading of God's holy word. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, the context of this passage is that repentance is not found where it should be. The Messiah has come. Jesus has come. He has come to God's people, the promised one that Israel has been waiting for all of these centuries. And here he is. He's in the flesh, God in the flesh. The blind have received their sight. The deaf now hear. The lame walk. He's doing everything that the prophets had foretold. He's of the line of David, of the tribe of Judah. He's the Lion of Judah. He's also the Lamb who will be sacrificed for the salvation of God's people. And he has come proclaiming the kingdom. But Luke has just finished telling us in chapter 12 that Jesus said in 12:51, "Do you think that I have come to give peace on earth? No, I tell you, but rather division." Families are going to divide over Jesus. Communities are going to divide over Jesus. The nation is going to divide over Jesus. And still, even today, people are divided over Jesus. Some want to say he's this, some want to say he's something else. Some have expectations of him in one way, others have different kinds of expectations. And still others, to him, he is still simply a mystery, something to stumble over. The offense of the cross is too much. Jesus is not like the priests of Jeremiah's time. He didn't come to the people of Israel at this time, at the right time, Galatians 4 tells us, to say peace, peace, where there's no peace. Instead, Christ comes preaching the kingdom and he says, repent and believe, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Or as he says here twice, no, but I tell you, unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. It's a rather stern but important rebuke and lesson. When the Son of Man comes to you, will he find faith? Will he find fruitfulness? Does Christ find repentance in your life? Always? All the time? Is your repentance a comprehensive repentance? You cover every sin that you commit? Is it truly sincere every time? Or sometimes are you repenting because you got caught? Do you and I also need patient grace? Or should God just cut us down? He comes to you year after year, day after day, looking for fruit. Or do you know someone else who needs patient grace? Maybe they need another month. Maybe they need a few months. Maybe they need a year. Maybe they need several years for God to work in their life until they become fruitful in repentance. The Jews have this understanding of sin and salvation as if God grades on some kind of a system, some kind of a points system. Okay? This reminds me of when I took my driver's test a long time ago for me, right? Longer for some of you. And the way they did driver's tests in Manitoba, maybe it's different here, I don't know. But it was all demerits. That was it. That was what you were focused on, the demerits. Because when you started your driver's test, you had 100%. You started out perfect. And then as you're driving, and there's the instructor sitting next to you, and you're trying to focus on the road, but you're also sort of watching. Because if he starts making a few tick marks, those are demerits. And when the test is over and you come back, hopefully you don't have so many demerits that you pass. And you get your driver's license. The Jews seem to have something of a similar sense of what God does. We all start out perfect, and then throughout life, it's just about demerits. And some people are worse than others, and some people are better than others. And then at the end, it all gets added up. So they bring up a question to Jesus, something from the local news. Pilate evidently had killed some Galileans, and then he took the blood of those dead Galileans and he mingled it with the sacrifices that some other Galileans were bringing. It's a huge intrusion of the government into something religious, which the Romans, by the way, did not do very often. They were rather tolerant about all kinds of religions, so long as you kept it private and didn't cause a fuss in the civil realm. Then they didn't really seem to care. So perhaps these were somewhat zealous people. Maybe they had risen up in some kind of insurrection. So Pilate taught them a lesson. We're not really sure exactly what this is. But apparently everybody knows about it. And they want to know what Jesus thinks. So they ask him. And then Jesus gives them the answer in verse 2. Do you think that these Galileans were worse sinners than all the other Galileans because they suffered in this way? Why does Jesus answer their question that way? Because that's exactly what they think. Everyone knows about Galileans. They're like a subclass of the Jews. They're a little less than the Jews in Jerusalem. They're not quite as holy. They're not quite as favored by God. This could include some of the Samaritans, you know, the ones who had stayed after the people had gone off into exile in the Old Testament. And then they intermingled with all the heathens, and they're really not quite 100% Jews. Or you remember the question about Jesus, can anything good come out of Nazareth? or the way Peter is rebuked as being a Galilean because he's got an accent and we can tell you're kind of from there and you're a bit of a lesser child of God. That's what they think. Is that what we think? Is that what we think about other Christians? Is that what we think about other people? That God is just grading on this point system, and when bad things happen to other Christians, it must be because they got a few more demerits than we did. Because God keeps score, doesn't he? Doesn't God just add it all up at the end of the day? Isn't he ticking off charts and checking to see if you have answered all the boxes correctly? Isn't he just simply there assessing all of the things that we do? And if we do right and good enough, then yes, we can get a little bit more in God's good books than somebody else. That is what we think sometimes. Sometimes what we think about ourselves too. Why should I obey God? Why should I go to church on Sunday? Because I might just get a few extra points. And then we forget about the heart of obedience as being something we should do out of gratitude and in humility because God sent his son to die for us. It's not something that we deserve, this life that we have. Well, then Jesus pushes the point a little further in verse 4. All right, so this is something about worship, these Galileans. But what about this other thing that happened in the news? 18 on whom the tower in Siloam fell and killed them. Do you think that they were worse offenders than all the others who lived in Jerusalem? See, it brings it a little bit closer to home. Now we're not talking about Galileans. We're talking about Jews in Jerusalem. Siloam is a tower, an area that's really close to Jerusalem. These must be the most favored of all of the Jews, right? They live in Jerusalem. They live in the same city as the temple. They have the sacrifices. They barely have to travel for the Day of Atonement. These are the favored of the favored. But something bad happened there too. 18 people fell to their deaths when this tower fell upon them. There was a story this summer, I think in July, in Greensboro, North Carolina. There was a two-tiered concrete balcony. And I think there were a number of firefighters on there, if I'm not mistaken. And it collapsed. Right? This kind of thing happens. Or think of all the hurricanes that were going through this summer, the devastation in the Bahamas. Or South Dakota right now, how much it's flooded. Or even some of the strife and the difficulty that our farmers are under right now. Is that how we assess these things? Do we go look and say, well, you know, those people in the Bahamas, they really kind of got what they deserved, didn't they? Did they kind of get what was coming to them? Shouldn't they have known that they were in the path of hurricanes? Maybe they really were just bad and God was keeping score and they didn't measure up. Or are our farmers better here? We're better people here, so we didn't get flooded out like they did in South Dakota? And then Jesus tells this parable. Farmer goes to his vineyard. There's a fig tree there. Fig trees take about 3 years to produce fruit. This farmer has been coming to this fig tree, which should be producing fruit. He's come for 3 years now, and there's nothing. And so he says, cut it down. Why should it use up the ground? And that word there, why should it use up the ground? He's saying this fig tree is depleting resources. It's drawing nutrients and moisture from all of the other plants that are being productive. It's a waste of time to continue working with this fig tree. It's a waste of resources. It's a waste of effort. It's a waste of space. Cut the fig tree down. We'll cut our losses with this thing and we'll put something else in place. You know anyone who's got a cut it down kind of life? Living in sin, unrepentant, not answering your pleas for them to turn away from their sin and come to the Lord, maybe breaking off contact with you at some point because you maybe pressed it and they didn't want to hear it. People who haven't been to church for a long time and they want nothing to do with the gospel of Jesus Christ or the fellowship of his people. Do you know people who are lost in their sinfulness? They're lost in their selfishness. They're lost in their pride. They want to hear nothing of the truth. And you love them so much. But they won't hear you. And they won't turn. And you can see they're rushing headlong into unbelief and condemnation. So what do you say? Cut them down. It's a waste of effort to continue to try to call this person back. Think about all the time you could save if you weren't praying so much for that person. Or all the stress and the anguish that you might spare yourself from, not agonizing over this person's soul and their condition. Think about how much time consistories could save. So they didn't have to go and chase after lost sheep and call them back to the fold. If consistories didn't have to spend so much time with backsliding Christians and weak Christians. Think of all the resources we could save as churches if we weren't supporting all of these church plants and missionaries who are going out to places to call people to faith and repentance in Jesus Christ. What if we just stopped working for the Great Commission and we could perhaps stop wasting our efforts in those ways? Have you ever had a cut it down kind of life? You ever had moments in your life where if you were not you, but you were someone else, you would have cut yourself down and said, "That's it, I'm done." You ever been to that kind of a point in your own life? And what happened? Did the people around you give up? Did they stop praying? Did God give up? Did He shut His word off from you? Did He stop trying to speak to you and call you, "Come back to me, return to me, know my ways, know my thoughts, come in Christ"? God did not consider that wasted effort. I can add up several times in my own. If I hadn't been me and I was looking at myself at those points, I sure looked like a lost cause. Cut it down. Why should it use up the ground? Brothers and sisters, we need patient grace. We need patient grace. Or maybe put it another way. How much patient grace do you think you can do without? Do you only need a little bit of grace? Do you need 20% grace because you got the other 80% figured out? Do you need 80% grace because you got the other 20% figured out? You see, with Jesus, it's all or nothing. You need Him as a Savior and you need patient grace, or you're going to stand on your own. The fig tree can't stand on its own. It's going to get cut down. Except the vine dresser comes to the owner of the vineyard and he intercedes for the fig tree. He makes supplication to the owner and he says, "Not yet. Don't cut it down yet. Sir, let it alone. One more year." Christ comes and He intercedes for us before the Father. So much that He willed with the Father to come and make atoning sacrifice for us as a substitute in our place. He makes supplication for us even still. "Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing." This is exactly how Jesus is. This is exactly what He came to do. To become a curse for us. He who knew no sin became sin for us that we, through Him, might become the righteousness of God. And He did this in His whole ministry. Jesus, with the Samaritan woman by the well, "Go and call your husband." "I don't have a husband." "That's right, you don't. You're living with the guy. Repent. Come for living water." But Jesus doesn't cut her down. He calls her. blind Bartimaeus sitting by the roadside outside of Jericho. He's blind. He's helpless. He can't work. He's got nothing. Jesus passes by and he stops. Son of David, have mercy on me. Bartimaeus cries out. He knows Jesus is his only hope. Jesus doesn't cut him down. He calls him. Zacchaeus, tax collector, enemy of the Jews, traitor. Cut him down. Jesus calls him. Peter denies Jesus. Cut him down. No, Jesus calls Peter again. If you love me, feed my sheep. The thief on the cross. If anyone had a cut it down life in Scripture, it was the thief on the cross. Cut him down. Jesus calls him. Today you'll be with me in paradise. And it's the same with us. We're born in sin. We're sinners dead in sins and trespasses. God doesn't cut us down. He sends his son to make us alive. We need patient grace. And surely you know people who need patient grace. Maybe it's your son. Maybe it's your daughter. Maybe it's a grandson. Maybe it's a granddaughter. Maybe it's a brother or a sister. Maybe it's someone you work with. Maybe it's someone you go to school with. Maybe it's someone in your neighborhood. Maybe it's a friend from a long time ago who has strayed from the Lord and needs patient grace. So the vine dresser says, "Sir, let it alone this year also until I dig around it and put on manure." Well, we know lots about manure around here. It smells terrible, but that stuff works. Those plant nutrients. It's messy business. It's incredibly messy business. But it's effective. It's a lot of labor, but it's effective. The kingdom of God is this way. You think of all the parables of Jesus Christ, and so many of them have this organic element to it. The parable of the sower and the seed, the parable of the mustard seed, the parable of the leaven, and now this fruitless fig tree. And it's about small beginnings. And there's uncertainty about whether it's actually going to grow or not. And it's messy. And it's time consuming. The kingdom of God is that way. Small beginnings, messy, uncertain, time consuming. All the wrestling that we do against sin and evil, all the progress that the kingdom of God makes, it seems so small and so slow. Hardly seems to make a dent in society at all sometimes. Proverbs 14:4 says, "Where there are no oxen, the manger is clean, but abundant crops come by the strength of the ox." Jesus is not worried about getting messy in order to build his kingdom. In fact, he came in the flesh. The Church of Jesus Christ is like this as well. We're like this fig tree as the church. We're supposed to be fruitful. We're in this favored vineyard. We are a favored fig tree, which was a rare thing in a vineyard. And God digs around us and he lays on the manure. And it's hard, and we have to have patient grace within the church because people in the church are sinful. We all are. And we all need patient grace. Office bearers, you need to have patient grace for the members of this church. Sometimes it's very hard. Sometimes the hardest members to have patient grace for are the members who don't show patient grace. Can you be patient with their weaknesses? Can you be patient with their shortcomings? Can you be patient when they don't follow? Can you be patient with them as they struggle with sin? Now, at some point it comes where discipline is necessary. And this parable recognizes that as well. If it should bear fruit next year, well and good, but if not, you can cut it down. There comes a point where someone so refuses to repent that they have to be excommunicated. They have to be disciplined unto that. But that never happens quickly. That never happens in a sudden way. People don't decline that quickly. Be patient. Work with them. Pray for them. Put in the resources. It's not a wasted effort. And for all of us, growing in God's grace is messy. It's uncertain at times. It's time consuming. How long did it take Israel to grow? Or how about the disciples? And how about us? How many sermons have you heard in your lifetime? How many times have you read the Bible? How many times have people prayed for you to grow? How much have you been taught and instructed? How much patient grace have you received? You see, God is digging around you. And he's laying down the manure, the word of God, the sacraments, all the teaching and instruction that you have received. He wants you to grow. How long have you been praying for that person? Are you going to quit now? Are you going to say, I'm done? There's no more that I can do. Do you see it as a wasted effort? No, we need patient grace. Husbands, your wife needs patient grace from you. Wives, your husbands need patient grace from you. Parents, your kids need patient grace. Kids, your parents need patient grace. Your in-laws need patient grace. Other members of the church need patient grace. Wayward members need patient grace. The lost need patient grace. Your neighbors need patient grace. And praise be to God that he did not see the sending of his own son as a wasted effort, or the sending out of his word as a waste of resources. But instead, he sent his son to suffer and to die, to be raised again for our justification and salvation. To give us new life, though we were dead, though we were enemies, Christ died for us. And now God is at work, digging around and laying out manure, because he wants you to be nourished in the gospel. He wants you to flourish in his patient grace. Amen. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for looking down upon us through your Son, Jesus Christ, for indeed being patient with us and gracious and full of compassion. Humble us in this, for we need it so desperately. We thank you for the satisfaction of your Son, and that in Christ we are right with you. We pray, Father, help us also to show patient grace to others, to those who need it, who need to be shown kindness, who maybe have a cut-it-down kind of life, but they need some more time. Use even us to speak to those, answer our prayers on behalf of these that we know. Call back your wandering sheep. Let them hear the good call of the good shepherd to return, to come, to enter his rest, to know peace and joy by faith in Jesus Christ. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.